1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 7. Wives and husbands. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past put their hope in God. Who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husband, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. This is the word of the Lord. Be to God.
And I'm going to hand over to my colleague here, who's got to unpack that. Bless you.
Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you all. Yes, cracking passage to get our feet into, or our minds into, our feet into. And I'm wondering how you're feeling. Are you sitting there saying, how's he going to handle this one? Or are you sitting there saying, really? Or what? Well, let's explore what this passage... Let me pray first. Lord, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart that I'm going to share this morning be rooted in you and you alone. And may we have hearts to hear and ears to receive, or ears even to receive and hearts to receive. Well, you know what I mean, Lord. But thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, a feisty passage for us to consider. And I wonder what you're feeling at the moment about some of that, whether you're a wife, whether you're a husband, whether you're neither at this stage in life. What is this passage really about? Well, I want to suggest to you that it's much wider. It's about holy living. And whether you're married or you're not married here this morning, this is relevant to you and I. And though Peter is speaking to wives and husbands in this moment, in this section, it applies to all of us because it's about holy living. And this passage is exhorting us to a posture of lifestyle. To a particular lifestyle posture. Let's take us back to where we are in our teaching series and where Peter is speaking to. Our teaching series is talking about how we live as strangers in a secular life. And that's what Peter is doing. Remember, he is writing to the dispersed Christian communities, particularly in modern day Turkey, but it will have gone wider. These communities that are dispersed and beginning to come under cultural persecution. And you'll remember from past weeks that it's the emperor is just beginning to start persecuting Christians as a social group and as a community. And Peter is writing to say, keep your eyes fixed on the big picture. Remember your eternal hope. Yes, life is going to be difficult. There is persecution. You will have trouble in this life, but remember the bigger picture. Remember the eternal hope in Jesus Christ that we are called to. And even though we may suffer briefly in this world, we stay strong and we stay focused because our eyes are fixed on the bigger picture. I don't know if you've been watching any of the athletics, but some of those extraordinary athletes have sat, and it's an imagery right through Peter and Paul's teaching. Fix your eyes on the goal. Fix your eyes on the race ahead of you. And this is another part of this that exhortation to holy living. Now, what I want to do is to look at some of the barriers to us hearing what the message is behind this. And I'm going to unpick some of the barriers, and then I'm going to have a look at some of what Peter is talking about. What is this holy living that we're going to be that we're called to? And actually, some of those barriers that I'll unpick are come into the essence of some of the holy living that we're called to. But let me start with one of the barriers that might make us feel, well, what's all this about? Is this whole area of call to submission. Whether it's submission as husbands or wives, and we'll come on to that in a moment, or whether it is submission to the wider, to other authorities. Submission is not a comfortable word in our culture, because it's all about me and I want to do my own thing. But holy living is rooted in submission, and a little bit more on that in a moment. But let us remind ourselves that this little section of teaching, specifically addressed to husbands and wives, but it is addressed to all of us because it's about relationship, is part of a much bigger discourse on submission. In the chapter before, there is submission to God, and I think Jackie preached on that last week. There's also the submission to the king. There is submission to civic authorities. Slaves, submission to masters. Submission to one another as a Christian community. And then we get to this section, which is a submission to between husbands and wives and relations to one another generally. So this isn't an isolated piece of teaching. Right, husbands and wives, I'm now talking to you about submission. This is about a bigger teaching that Peter is saying to the church about submissive behaviour and holy living. And let's just remember the context to which he's teaching. He is teaching to a Roman Empire culture socially, rooted in Greek philosophy and a Roman Empire and a Roman society. And Roman society is rooted in order. Think of the empire, how it was managed. Think of, what do you know about the Roman Empire? Think of the Roman armies that we've all studied at school at one point, and the absolute rigid authority and organisation. And if you're going to run an empire, you need organisation and social structures and laws and authority structures. All those need to be in place to work. And all that begins at the family unit in society. And if the family unit within society, that's the bedrock. If that isn't ordered, then nothing else works. And so the whole Roman Empire and Greek philosophy, of which we are entrenched in our own thinking, is rooted in order. Does this echo and remind us of anything else? Well, yes, God's creation is a creation of order. He created creation out of the chaos, right back in Genesis 1 and 2. God's kingdom is a kingdom of order. And this is what the bigger picture is. This is what Peter is calling to ensure that we play our part in maintaining order. The other aspect of, specifically to this section with husbands and wives, but in this wider context of submission and order, is that in their culture, it was anticipated and expected that the wives would follow their husband's religion, amongst other things. And if that was disrupted, that started to disrupt the order of this family unit. And there's a specifically well well-recorded occasion where the cult of Bacchus was got some following, and it was particularly women that were following it, but it was teaching them in a different thing and taking them away. There was this sort of disruption within society between husbands and wives because of this following of this particular cult, and they shut the cult down and brought order back in. And so, again, this passage is referring specifically to don't get distracted, make sure there is unity and order within the family unit, because they were beginning to see the Christian community and the Christian faith a threat to social order in the way that they understood it. And so it's just important to understand what the context is. If we're suddenly saying, oh, submissive, I'm not going to get that, you know. And we live in a different culture. We are in a different time. And submission, though, is appropriate in the right way, is still part of God's kingdom, even if it's played out in different ways and more on wives submitting to husbands and perhaps husbands submitting to wives in a moment. I just want to set out that bigger context that the kingdom of God is a place of order, and part of what this wider discourse, not just this passage, is calling us into the holy living of an orderly lifestyle. I wonder how ordered your life is at the moment, and whether there are places of chaos in your life that actually we need to bring order. It's quite challenging. There's obviously a lot of protesting, demonstrations going on. I think chaos is hoping by, not hoping, but I think there's some people are hoping to bring chaos to London in the next week or two. I think the, Extinction Revolution, is that, have I got that the right way? I think they're hoping to bring chaos to London and the city in the coming weeks. Well, we live in a culture where demonstration is totally allowed, and it's appropriate, because that wouldn't have been in Roman times, but it isn't our time. But where does that tip over into chaos and social disruption? I know there are church leaders in Malvern that are heading towards going down and joining those protests, and I think that, you know, that's great, and if that's cool. But where do we stick within the orderliness of peaceful demonstration and risk tipping over into chaos of civic disruption? I think there's a fine line, and it's for us as Christians now, how do we be living in a loving and holy way in those ways, as well as standing up for the things that we believe? So this barrier, potential barrier of language of submission, is about a call to holy living, of living in an orderly structure. The other one is particularly talking about wives and husbands here. Again, before I talk about some other holy living, I want us, there is this context, social context that I've mentioned, that wives would expect to be following their husbands. But we live in different times. And before we sort of send it, is this adjusting different how wives and husbands should be operating? I want us to take us down to the last verse. In verse 7, just highlight, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you will, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I want to just highlight, as heirs with you, that in this passage and in that culture, there is a difference in the way that husbands and wives operated. But in this passage, there is a very clear statement as that we are all heirs, whether we're husbands or wives, men, women, children, or adults. We are all heirs of Christ and co-heirs with Christ. We are all equal, and we are all legally That's the word that the heirs are, legal inheritors of the goodness of God. And so don't allow our minds, because I hope you've read this before in your Christian lives and you've been familiar, but it's one of those passages which people can avoid because is that countercultural to where we are. But that call is just a reminder that we are all equal and the inheritors of God. But how do we play that out? So we've got this is talking about holy living being an orderly. We live in an orderly kingdom, and therefore holy lives require to live orderly lives. And also, though this is talking about wives and husbands in a culture that is different, it is very clear that we are all heirs. We are all the same in God's eyes. And there are many ways in which we affirm that. So what of holy living? What is the other detail within this passage? Well, it's calling people to that actions have consequences, and actions speak louder than words. It is a call to how we actually display our faith in our actions. There's a call particularly to wives, if you're married, to unbelieving husbands, to buy into the cultural norms. Peter isn't necessarily condoning whether it's right or wrong. He's just saying, buy in and allow your lifestyle and the way that you do life to be expressed as holy. And so it's all about how our actions are displayed. And that is also reflected in the previous chapter, where we're called to our behaviour will act as a witness to God's glory to the authorities around us and to the pagans around us. It's all about how we act out our lives. And so let's hit this little word, submission. What do we mean by submission? Now, we could probably do a whole evening on submission, or even a whole section. But the a definition of submission is the action of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person. The action of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will of another person or to the authority of another person. Submission is part of God's kingdom in terms of the orderliness of God's kingdom, as well as us submitting to God's call on life and what holy life looked. Let's think of someone who submitted in ways that I think you and I can only dream of. Jesus. Here's a couple of places that Jesus submitted. He was with his disciples, and he got some water, he got a towel, and he went down on his hands and knees and washed the feet of his disciples. That act was of the act of the lowliest of servants in any household. And Jesus took himself to that lowly place and served his disciples by washing their feet. There's that wonderful passage in Philippians where Paul talks about Jesus, who was the very nature of God. And we do know that Jesus was God, but he was the very nature of God, didn't seek to imitate God, i.e. he didn't seek to play the role of God, as it were, while he was here amongst us. He was fully man as well as fully God. And then, of course, he cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "Really, Lord, do I have to do this? But if it's your will, then I will do it." He then went to a trial. Did he defend himself? As the accusations came in, as he was being persecuted and trialed, when he was being beaten and whipped, did he defend himself? No. He just took it upon himself. I think you and I would put up a case for our defence and our innocence, wouldn't we? And then, of course, he willingly went to the cross and died for each of us. That was Jesus' testimony and example to each one of us about submitting to God's kingdom and God's will. And that's hard. What does that mean for you and I, whether we're married or not? We are all called to submit. And this particular passage to wives and husbands is about mutual submission. It's about husbands submitting to their wives and wives submitting to their husbands. It's about me submitting to you, you submitting to me. It's about us mutually serving and going low. Going low for the other person, to put the other person first. Ultimately, do you know what? It comes down to loving one another. It comes down to loving thy neighbour. It comes down to setting my own agenda to one side and thinking about the other person first. That's what it comes down to. That is the holy living that we are being called to. And the holy living that acts as a witness to God's glorious kingdom. And it makes people wake up. It makes people who don't yet know God wake up and notice. I heard this week, someone I know, she's been a Christian for many, many years, married to someone who isn't. And that is a story that there are quite a few in our church community who live in that situation. And that is not easy. And if you're one of those, bless you. We want to encourage you. But I certainly know down at St Andrews there are quite a few people that are married to non-Christians. Anyway, she was telling me the story that she for some time, over a number of years, there was a division within her side of the family. And she just lovingly kept reaching out to her family. She just kept going there, even though most of the time she came up against resistance or not always the easiest responses. But eventually something changed, and it changed really quite recently. And suddenly her side of the family, there's been wonderful reconciliation. And it's been a beautiful and a really encouraging thing for her. Well, suddenly out of the blue, there's the other side of the family that has suddenly come into a similar situation. And the non-believing husband has turned around and said, well, it worked for you, so that's what I'm going to carry on doing. And suddenly he has witnessed what his wife has, how she has behaved over difficult circumstances, and saying, do you know what? Well, it worked for you, I'm going to try and be the same. That's the fruit of our witness and our acts. I'm coming into land. How does this apply for you and me? So this passage is about holy living. It isn't focused on husbands and wives. It's focused on any relationship that you and I have with our friends, with our work partners, with our neighbours, with the civic authorities, with the wider authorities of and actually with God's kingdom. It's been living in an orderly way. So it's submitting to the cultural structures. It's also then knowing that our behaviour is a witness. And it's about going low, putting our agendas aside, putting our preferences aside, putting our priorities aside, and offering and asking and putting the other person first. That is the holy living which Peter is calling us to. But I hope I've raised the barriers or made us alert of the barriers that might make us resistant to actually hearing the underlying call. So just for a moment, think for yourself. I think in a moment we've got a reflective music. Is that? Oh, no, we haven't. Okay. Let's just go into a moment of thinking. Where for you in your lives at the moment? I'm not suggesting you're lording it over anybody or any situation. But where perhaps are you pushing to get your agenda to the detriment of someone else? And where may you have to actually let go of your agenda, your priorities, and actually submit to the other party and offer? Or perhaps there's an area in your life which is really chaotic and you need to bring order. Just one warning that by submission, and people can get this, so there's nothing in what I'm saying that I am encouraging anybody to stay within an abusive relationship, whether that's a marriage relationship, work relationship, friendship relationship. There's nothing about coming in, but the persecution that we experience is by giving up our own fleshly desires to be able to honour the other person and lift the other one up to allow the others to flourish. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are calling us as a community to live holy lives. Holy lives that shine on a witness to your kingdom, to your glory, and to your eternal hope. Help us to know what sacrifice is for ourselves in our lives, as you as a testimony for the way that you became man. You washed our feet. You took our punishment and you died on the cross for each and every one of us. Help us to do that for one another and not live for self, but to live for you. Amen.